In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our readings from Scripture this morning cover quite some biblical and theological ground. The reading from the beginning of Lamentations is in part the reason why the book has the name that it does. It is a lament over the devastation of Zion at the hands of a foreign power. It is the familiar story, oh too familiar story, of an oppressed people who have been ground down at the hands of those stronger than they. It is a passage full of sorrow and loss, and it is made more poignant by the fact that Zion blames herself for such loss, linking her current lot with her unfaithfulness to the God of Israel. There is perhaps only one thing worse than loss and abandonment, and that is when that condition can be fairly understood as having been brought upon one's own self by oneself. Equally, the psalm set for this morning is also a song of lament. Psalm 137, with the immortal opening lines, "By the waters of Babylon we sat down and wept," was, oddly, if you're old enough, made famous by the disco band Boney M. in 1978, "By the Rivers of Babylon," which glosses over, adds a disco track to a serious lament by the people of Israel at the hands of the Babylonians who have sacked the temple and enslaved the entire population. Psalm 137 also includes a chilling last line, often removed when this psalm is to be read in church for decorum's sake, but included today. "Happy shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the stones." Here is the blood-curdling anger of an oppressed people, ripe for violent revenge against their enemy. Never let it be said that the Bible does not cover the full range of human emotion, of lament, of dread, of anger, of retribution. And we thus be careful when we appeal to the Bible as a single source of all guidance on human behaviour. No one can justify the vengeful slaughter of children based on a single line in the biblical text. Following these two passages of lament, we find ourselves in very different country. St. Paul describes the gift of faith evident in Timothy and in his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. Faith, Paul describes, is to be lived out unashamedly like it was by these two exemplary women. And, more powerfully in this now famous description, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Faith for St. Paul was the diligent following of Christ, no matter what was happening around you, regardless of the moral deprivations of the society in which you once lived, such as that of the first century Corinth, a party town if ever there was one, and living one's faith regardless of the consequences of doing so. Ridicule, abandonment, even martyrdom are for St. Paul natural elements of living the Christian life, such that when life is over, one can say, like he does, that we have finished the race and we have kept the faith. Christian faith for St. Paul is always matched by Christian living, Christian behaviour resilient against the temptations of the world. So in verse 14, Paul describes that we should, quote, "guard the good treasure entrusted to you, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in you. I think helpfully describing the profound connection between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each of us, itself an astonishing thing, and that of our faithful living. The question for us, this church, this community of faith, I think is thus and always will be, how are we, the faithful people of St. John's, to live out that faith, our faith, here in this place where we too believe the Holy Spirit dwells? Will we do so resolutely in a world that sometimes mocks, derides, or even ignores our faith? Like the Pauline text for this morning, the gospel too concerns itself with faith, and in particular, what one can do with it. The focus here is on the quality of faith, not the quantity of it. So, the ability of a faithful person to uproot a mulberry tree and cast it into the sea is on offer, Jesus says, to those whose faith is only the size of a mustard seed. I spilt an entire container of mustard seeds the other night on the kitchen floor. They went absolutely everywhere, and I was struck by just how small those seeds are. Faith the size of a mustard seed could uproot a mulberry tree and cast it into the sea. What we might see as tiny, as insignificant, is in fact enough to change the world. This description of what we might call the raw tree-moving power of faith is in response to the apostles' demand of Jesus, increase our faith, which might be a reasonable request, one might imagine, when you're in the company of the Son of God. What would I like? I'd like a little bit more faith, thank you. Surely you can give it to me. But Jesus' teaching is clear. Their faith, by implication ours, is actually sufficient. We have enough already, if only we were to do with it as Jesus would have us do with it. In other words, he puts it to us, if we're only game enough and strong enough and wise enough to use the faith that we already have, we would change the world by casting mulberry trees into the sea. To drive that point home, Jesus asks this question to which there is an obvious answer. Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? Now, I trust none of you have slaves, but this is a commentary of its time. But the question is literally, do you thank someone for doing exactly what was expected of them? That was simply part of who they are. It seems to me to be a little bit like thanking someone for breathing, or thanking a fish for swimming, or thanking Donald Trump for lying. We all breathe. It's part of who we are. Fish swim because that's who they are. And it would appear that Donald Trump lies because that's who he is. Our faith is part of who we are, what defines us, what is at our essence. And we can no more remove it than we can remove our heart and our brain and live. I think the gospel's inference this morning is clear. We are thus to use what we already have, the faith that we already have, to foster it, to use it, to live it out, not worry about whether or not it's the size of a mustard seed or maybe even twice that. As we tick over into October and into a new church financial year, why it starts in October, no one has ever been able to adequately explain to me. But we, as faithful people of God, have been asked in the past month to give attention to how our faith impacts our behaviour, how specifically our faith translates into what we give financially to this, our church. And every member of St. John's, new and old, is expected to support our church in prayer, in time, in attendance, in service, and in monetarily so. And I am deeply grateful to those of you who, like myself and my family, like Wendy and hers, like so many here, are pledging our financial support to our church. Thank you. If you haven't done so yet, please do speak with me, Wendy, or the church office, or use one of the envelopes that's available at the rear of the church. Supporting the church in this fashion is not sort of just an added extra or a bonus, but rather an expression of an intrinsic part of who we are. We are faithful people, ready to give back to God part of what God has given to us in the first place. Like the slaves Jesus refers to in our gospel reading this morning, our faithfulness, our giving, is simply an expected part of being a Christian. To give to and support the gospel of Christ in the community, such that all may come to see and hear the life and words of Jesus and be transformed by him. In this vein, I think we need always be reminded what our faith and the faith of this church can do. It changes lives. It changes people. And over time, it changes the very community in which we are set. So today we are, I hope, struck by the deep power of our faith. Faith that we might think is only the size of a mustard seed, but a faith no less that can change the world and our world. And so we are to embrace this faith and to let it power us. As St. Paul writes, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." Amen.